I want to read from Romans chapter 13. This is our text for today. Paul writes these words. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are all summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. Besides this, you know that the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Lord God, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge of your word this morning. We thank you for the reality that as we walk into this place today, Lord, we know that we fall short, Lord God, that we don't love so often as you've called us to love, that we don't live how you've called us to live. But we pray today that you would empower your church, Lord God, you would strengthen us. Lord, we pray that your word would challenge us and that, Lord, we wouldn't leave here the same way we walk through these doors, but you would do something in this time together by your Spirit to change us, to shape us, to make us the people that you've called us to be. We give you thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated this morning. Be thankful for this worship team leading us today. Praise God. Well, we're going to jump right into the text today. It's amazing because I didn't plan it this way, but I think our text for today is perfect for Valentine's week, okay? Because Paul is going to emphasize, he's going to talk about the importance of love. Hopefully you got a note sheet as you came through the door. I encourage you to pull that out, grab out a pen. Let's take some notes. Let's dig into it together. But Paul's going to transition in our text, okay, from where we were last week. We're in a section that dealt with governing authorities, right? It dealt with our response to governing authorities. And of course, the encouragement from the text last week was to honor those in authority because they are ministers or they are servants of God. Remember, Paul is writing this while he's living under Roman rule. And under the new Emperor Nero, Christianity is going to become illegal. And yet, in the midst of that, Paul doesn't give us an out, okay? He doesn't say honor authority as long as they honor you. Respect them, you know, as long as they respect you. You know, in our culture, there's this thinking that respect is earned, that honor is earned. And we see that especially when some things that have happened in our nation through the past few years especially, there's been this like anti-police sentiment. And the whole push behind that move to end the police or limit the police because there may be some whose actions are not right, some whose hearts are not right, and so somehow that gives us a license to disrespect all. It led to, man, this was 2020, summer of 2020. They called it a summer of love, but it was a summer when, you remember, police stations were burned down, officers were attacked. But remember this today. Scripture speaks of the Antichrist as a man of lawlessness, but our God is a God of law. He's a God of order, right? And so you have to ask yourself, well, which side do I want to land on? And Scripture lets us know that we have, as believers, we have to respond differently. Respect for authority is not earned, it's owed. It's owed because the positions of those in authority are ordained by God, whether they know it or not. Okay? Now remember the conclusion of that section, verses 6 and 7. Paul emphasized the need for us as Christians to pay our debts and to fulfill our obligations, right? He said, if you owe taxes, pay them. If you owe revenue, give it. If you owe someone respect, give them respect. To him who honors do, give honor, right? And now in verse 8, he writes this. He says, owe no one anything. Again, he's referring to more than just monetary debts. Really, the focus is pay your debts in accordance with what you have agreed. That is right. Now, there are some who take this verse and they would say, well, that means that all debt is wrong. Okay, and if all debt is wrong, then we probably shouldn't have a mortgage. We certainly shouldn't have a car payment, right? But this is not really the point that Paul's making. As far as we can see, Scripture does not forbid believers from going into debt, although it does tell us we should do so with great care. We should do so with great understanding, right? Because Scripture does forbid us from failing to meet our debts. In other words, we shouldn't take lightly our obligations, right? Especially our financial obligations. We shouldn't allow things to remain outstanding. Now, this has become greater challenge in our culture today because our culture tells us that we should have it now, right? Very few people know how to wait or even discipline themselves and do without. According to U.S. News and World Report, credit card balances surged in the last quarter of 2023 to $995 billion. Just think of all the interest that goes along with that kind of debt, right? The average consumer credit card balance is around $6,000, but that's the highest it's been since 2009. Americans are living more and more on credit, but know this about debt. Debt will always put restrictions on your life. If you owe a financial debt to a friend, it will likely put a strain on that relationship. Maybe you've heard the old adage, neither a borrower nor lender be. Listen, there's times I believe that's a godly thing to do, actually. If your brother is without food, you should lend it to them or just give it to them, right? But I think if you're going to lend money to someone, you have to do it with the realization that it may never come back to you, okay? Because that's the only way it's not going to interfere with your relationship with that individual. And so it's probably better to just give assistance than to lend to a friend. But the encouragement from Paul is this: don't leave any debt outstanding. Listen, if you're here today and you're drowning in debt or you just want to be smarter with how you steward the resources that God has given you, I do want to encourage you. We're starting a financial peace class this coming Thursday, okay, Thursday the 15th. You can sign up in the lobby right after this. In the class, you'll learn how to get out of debt. You'll learn how to invest wisely for your future. And I think if we as the church practice this one command more, to owe no one anything, we would have so much more to give to the needs of a lost world around us. You see, when you're carrying debt, when you're not carrying debt, it actually gives you the freedom, it gives you the resources to be led by the Spirit of God at a moment's notice, right? Financial freedom removes the hindrances, it removes the distractions of this world that we're so often burdened by. And so this is kind of practical advice by the Apostle Paul because we will be better off financially and relationally when our debts are paid. There's also a spiritual aspect to this because I think more and more we need the fruit of the Spirit. We need to learn patience, right? We need to learn to kind of discipline our desires. In this fast food, microwave, have it now culture, we need to understand the spiritual importance of discipline and waiting. And so owe no one anything. But then Paul says, there's one debt that Christians will always owe. Owe no one anything except to love each other. And here's the point. Loving others is a lasting obligation. Like we can never get to the point where we said, you know what, I've loved enough, I've done enough. Listen, as much as you think you've loved, as much as you think you've done, we never get to the point in our life where we have sacrificed enough for others or given enough of our time or our energy or our resources. There is no end as believers to our obligation to love. Relationships, marriages tend to go downhill when one person has this idea, well, I've done my part, right? I did so much. I gave so much. I would say keep giving. I've done so much. We'll do more. Don't think of marriage, that relationship, as a 50-50 relationship. I've done my 50% and now I'm just going to wait for them. Marriage is never a 50-50 deal. It is 100%, 100%, right? And so no matter how loving you feel like you've been in the past, you are still indebted. You are still obligated to love. That's what Paul's saying. Loving others is a lasting obligation. When we talk about the debt of love, it is a debt that actually increases the more it's paid. Think about that. Because as you love someone, that love will only grow deeper and it will only be more active. The more you love others, the more you'll see that there is the love and the more you are indebted to actually show that love. Love actually begets more love. As you love someone, you receive love in return. 1 John 4:19 tells us, we love because he, Christ, he first loved us. So as you pay your financial debts, those debts decrease, but love is a debt that increases. And can I just say this? It increases to your benefit. Our world would tell us, man, love is a costly thing. And it is. But the world fails to mention the benefit. And so we need to be very careful in our relationships, because I think sometimes our old nature only looks at the cost of love. It's, man, this is costing me so much, right? Especially when you look at your kids. This costs me so much, right? And we don't see what we're receiving from that relationship. Listen, I meet so many singles that just want to be married, and so many married people that just want to be single again. Why? Because there's a cost, right? But the Spirit of God can allow us, I believe, to see the investment that love is doing, right? There is investment that benefits us. The more we walk in the Spirit, the more we see that we are indebted to love others. All throughout Scripture, you and I are told to be like God. We are to be holy because He's holy. We're called to forgive as He has forgiven us. But don't forget that Jesus said we are to love one another as He has loved us. We love because He loves us. Freely we have received, now freely we give. Yet there is a cost to loving someone. You know, our world today is moving more and more away from marriage. It is. It's moving more and more away from any type of commitment. And for those who get married, there's now this term. I don't know if you've heard it, this term DINK, D-I-N-K, dual income, no kids. So now it's for those that are getting married to saying, well, we're going to get married, but I don't know if I want to have children, because children are costly. Having children, it requires a financial sacrifice, right? It is costly to love your children. And so many couples are thinking, well, we're just not going to have children. We'd rather just enjoy each other. Kids are expensive. We want to be able to go where we want to go and do what we want to do. Why would I want to have kids that are going to restrict my finances? I'd rather see the world and drive a brand new car. Dual income, no kids. It's the latest lie of the enemy. But hear me. It is a distraction of happiness that will keep you from lasting joy. It's a distraction of happiness that will keep you from joy. Because the flesh will always say, well, what about the cost? That's costly. But I pray today that the Spirit of God would whisper, but what about the joy? What about the joy that comes from raising children? What about the joy that comes from seeing them step into their purpose? You see, God's command in the book of Genesis is to be fruitful and multiply and what? And fill the earth. There's a cost to following that command, but I guarantee you the joy outweighs the cost. And yet, sadly, in the U.S., so many are believing this lie. The U.S. birth rate continues to drop. In 1950, worldwide, it was about 5, okay? Now it's 1.64 in the U.S. That means the average couple in the U.S. has 1.64 kids. Two people having 1.64 kids means we're not multiplying. We're not even reproducing ourselves, right? And so think about this. The dynamic is changing. You all know what's happening on the southern border. There's a strain there, right? The rate of illegal immigration right now is higher than the birth rate in the U.S. America's being changed right before our eyes. You go back to Genesis. Again, mankind is made in the image of God. And so as we reproduce, as we fill the earth with the image of God. And of course, Satan would want to do anything he can to stop that from happening. And so look at all the ways that he's done that. Over 70 million abortions in the U.S. alone since Roe v. Wade. You can see the breakdown of the nuclear family, right? Less people are getting married, even less people are having children. You see the rise of homosexuality, transgenderism. Obviously, these things only decrease the birth rate. And the newest push, well, maybe it's not the newest, but there's a greater push toward the religion of environmentalism. Yes, the religion of environmentalism. But I want to encourage you today. God has told us to fill the earth, and the earth is not yet full. It may feel like that in Rockland County, but you don't have to drive very far to see this lie of overpopulation. It is a lie. And our problem in the world is not a problem with population. It's a problem with distribution. But now there's this idea being pushed that we as humans are the greatest threat to the environment. And so if you want to love the planet, if you want to save the planet, stop having kids. People even saying, in order to save the planet, I'm not going to have children. But here's the question, who are you saving it for, right? Save the world, stop having kids. Save the world for who, right? You know, I guess if you believe in evolution, we're just one of many species to exist. And so it doesn't matter if we're not here as long as Mother Nature can continue her course. Listen, we need to push back on these crazy ideas. We need to push back on these crazy ideas. God created the world for mankind. He's called us to rule over it. He's called us to take dominion over it. He's called us to fill the earth. And until that happens, our job is not yet done. And so I encourage young people all the time, in this godless culture, you need to live like rebels. And what that means in 2024 is get married, have lots of kids, and go to church every Sunday. Right? That's living like a rebel in 2024. That's the definition of a rebel today, right? Get married, have lots of kids, and go to church every Sunday. Because right now, the culture around us is offering temporary happiness, but it's not offering lasting joy. And so when the world screams, well, what about the cost? I pray you'd hear the Holy Spirit whispering, what about the joy? What about the joy? At the end of verse 8, Paul writes this. He says, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. That's a powerful statement. The one who loves has fulfilled the law. If we love one another, we have fulfilled the law. But who is the one another that we're called to love? Is Paul simply talking about believers here? The word translated another is the Greek word heteros, and it means different, right? And so the call is actually to love people who are different than you. Love people with different likes and dislikes, different opinions, different understandings. And when we do that, he's saying there, we fulfill the law. When we looked at chapter 12, verse 9, the encouragement again was to let love be genuine. Understand, both Jesus and Paul describe the whole law being summed up in the command of loving God with all of your heart and your mind and your soul and loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, in New Testament times, there was this great emphasis on knowing God. There was this great emphasis on doing the will of God, right? We want to do what God desires us to do. The desire was to fulfill the law. And in an effort to fulfill the law, they had actually come up with about 600 commands that they found in the Old Testament that they really believe this conveys what God wants us to do, right? And so again, the desire is we want to fulfill the law. And so let's list out all of the requirements of the law. But how many of you think that got a little complicated, right? Because sometimes when you're doing so many things, you miss the most important thing. Sometimes when you're doing so many things, you get distracted and you miss the most important thing. And because it got so complicated, people then began to say, can we just get a summary of this? Like, is there a shortened version of this, right? What is the essence of what God really wants me to do? And so they would go to various rabbis, various teachers, and they would ask this question, well, what is the greatest command? Tell me, what is the most important? Because 600, I don't know if I can do that. What's the most important, right? Because I want to make sure I'm not missing that one thing in the midst of the 600 other things that I'm trying to do. Of course, when Jesus was asked, he responded this, Matthew 22, 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first command. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so what is it that God wants from his people? Of course, Paul gave us the same answer that Jesus gave. God wants you to love him first and then to love those around you. That's the essence of all God commands regarding others. Loving others is the main thing that God wants you to do. At the same time, I want to be very clear that this principle of love no way implies that the commandments of God have no place in the Christian life. You see, some people have taught or are still teaching that the only thing that matters is that we do what seems loving to us, right? If it feels good, if it seems loving, you do that. But let me be clear, the Bible does not teach or endorse this in any way, okay? While the whole law cannot save us, while we know the law can't save us, it does serve as a guide for us to know what is right and to know what is wrong. And then the Holy Spirit comes and empowers us to live that out. Look at verse 9. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment. He adds that on there. He says, all of these are summed up in the word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There in verse 9, Paul gives us four of the Ten Commandments, and he says, again, any other commandment. These are all really examples of how loving others fulfills the law. Because here's the truth, if you love your spouse, you will not commit adultery by cheating on your spouse, right? It's the same is true of murder or stealing or being jealous of what others have. If you love others, you will not do those things to them, right? And so Paul says there in verse 10, he said, love does no wrong to a neighbor, Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, love covers all the thou shall nots of the Ten Commandments, right? Love covers all of that. And so Paul is emphasizing what God expects of all of us, right? In other words, the whole purpose of the law was that we might not only respect one another, but that we would love one another. And when we do this, we don't really need the prohibitions of Scripture, okay? Again, you're not going to lie to someone you love. And so love takes care of all the do nots. Now, I want you to see this because, again, it's Valentine's week, right? It is a week for love, okay? And what Paul tells us about love is very different, okay? It's very different than what the world tells us about love. Paul equates love with what we do or we do not do. The world equates love with how we feel. Know this today, that loving others is a matter of action, not emotion. Loving others is a matter of action, not emotion. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he felt nice things. Right? God so loved the world, he thought of us, and it's a thought that counts. What does it say? God so loved the world that he gave. Listen, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Right? You can give without loving. You can just carelessly give, but you cannot love someone without giving of your time, of your energy, of your resources. It's going to cost you something. Loving others will always cost you something. And since we're called to love others, it's important that we know what that means, right? Love does not always mean that we have a particular affection for a person. Rather, it means that we will show that person love in what we do and what we do not do. You know, the world says that about love. It's how I feel, right? And so if love's based on feelings, then I feel like I'm in love, and now I fell out of love. How'd you fall out of love, right? I fell into love, and now I fell out of love. You got to stop falling, all right? It's not about a feeling, right? It's about what we do. And I would say this, that loving others as believers is what we are obligated to do. It's the main thing God wants us to do. And if we don't get that right, nothing else matters. Paul's going to say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what is known as the love chapter, right? He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, he says, I gain nothing. So he's saying, without love, it's all for nothing. It's all for naught. You could do all these amazing things, but if you don't have love, you're just a gong. You're just a noisemaker. And so there's this call from the apostle to love others. And then he's going to tell us this. Along with that call to love, now we need to live righteously. We need to live right before God. Look at verse 11. He says, besides this, in other words, in addition to this, here's what you know. You know the time. You know that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. He's focusing there on the importance of understanding or knowing the time we live in. We need to understand that it is the time for Jesus' return is imminent, okay? Every day we live, it's a day closer to Christ's return. And I think that knowledge, if we hold on to it, should inspire us to live rightly. Hear me, there is an urgency to the time that we live in. There's an urgency to the time we live in. According to Luke 21, it's the time of the Gentiles. But it's there's a set limit to this time of opportunity for the world to know who Jesus Christ is. And we as believers, we can't just sit back and take it easy. We need to wake up from our sleepiness. We need to wake up from the sleepiness of the world's seductions, right? The Apostle Paul tells us that there's an urgency to the age we live in, and so we need to live with our eyes wide open to the reality of our time. You and I are called to invest in eternity, and we only have a short time to do it. Listen, if you were getting close to retirement age and you realized, man, I didn't put away enough, you're going to get very serious about your finances, right? Because you're running out of time. You're running out of opportunity. In the same way, if we are lazy, if we are lethargic in our faith, we will miss the only opportunity that we have to store up treasures in heaven. But so many of us are more invested in our earthly retirement than we are in eternity. We make sure we're getting money in the 401ks, but are we preparing for eternal life? What investment are we making in eternity? Think about that. Are we sharing the joy of knowing Jesus with others so that they can be prepared for eternity in the presence of God? Listen, I thank God for all of those who are good in the area of finances that help us get ready financially, but each of us should be making investments into the lives of those around us that will prepare them for eternity. Again, Paul says this, salvation is nearer. And that does not mean that we're not recipients of salvation right here and right now. We've received salvation, right? And yet, he's looking ahead. Paul's looking ahead to the fullness of salvation that happens when Christ returns, when he gives us our resurrected bodies. In that moment, you and I are going to be transformed into the image and the very likeness of Christ. Christ alone is our salvation, and his appearance or his appearing is nearer to us now than when we first believed. You know, a lot of people often wonder, when is he coming back? When is Christ going to return? So many books have been written on when he will return, right? Even though Scripture says no one knows the day or the hour, right? Think about all these people that are writing books. This is when he's going to come back. I'm like, stop doing that. That's another day he can't come back, right? Would you cut it out, right? I remember back in the 80s, 1988, there was a book, 88 Reasons Jesus Will Return in 1988. I'll give you a good price on that book if you want it, right? Listen, I don't know when Christ will return, but I know this. Today we are one day closer to his return than we were yesterday. And he may return today. Listen, he may return before Brock Purdy wins his first Super Bowl tonight. He might do that. And if that's what God wants, I'm okay with that, right? But as believers, hear me, seriously, we need to understand life is very fragile. We need to remember that our time here is fleeting. And so here's the question for you. What are you going to do about that? I don't know if there will be any regrets in heaven, but I certainly don't want to enter eternity regretting the way I spent my time down here. I don't want to enter eternity wishing I'd spent more time on what really matters, because only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Verse 12, he says, the night is far gone. Paul's getting poetic here. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, and so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The time of the kingdom of man is coming to a close. Satan's rule over this world is coming to an end. The darkness will pass when the light of Christ is revealed. And as the hymnist once wrote, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And so because that day is coming, because that day is approaching, we should put off, I love what he says here, cast off the works of darkness. Now he's going to give us a list here of some of the works of darkness, but this is not an exhaustive list. But what are the works of darkness? Very simply, I would say this, it's whatever is not of the light, okay? Whatever is not of the light is a work of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul calls us to put on the armor of God, right? Or the armor of light, you could say. There is the belt of truth. There's the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are to be fitted with the readiness of the gospel. We're to take up the shield of faith and put on the helmet of salvation. We're to carry the sword of the Spirit. Listen, every one of those pieces of armor can be found as we study the Word of God. But know this, Jesus doesn't need you in his army, but he invites you to be a soldier in his army. And if we're going to talk about retirement plans, man, that one's out of this world. Just got to say that. But Paul's going to list the differences here between those who are in Christ and those who are in the flesh. The differences are really day and night. Look at verse 13. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. You know this, you're walking during the day, things are seen, right? Things are out in the open, all right? A lot of bad stuff happens at night in the darkness, but let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. This is a call to live out your daily life properly. We should act as if the whole world is watching us. And so Paul's going to give us this contrast here between walking properly, okay, and walking in the darkness. And really what he's talking about is this idea of overindulgence in the things of this world. Now, some of these things themselves, they're not necessarily bad things with God-ordained boundaries, but again, the focus here is on overindulging. And so each of these pleasures, you would say orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, they're all focused on the present without acknowledging future consequences. So often we're tempted to have these works of darkness fill the voids in our heart by an abuse of created things. You see, God has made so many things. Hear me. God's not a cosmic killjoy. He's made so many things for us to enjoy, but he's given us boundaries for those things. And it's within those God-given boundaries that those things flourish in our lives, that they are actually a blessing. But when we take those things that he's given to us and we overindulge in them, we are dismissing and diminishing the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we're actually declaring, no, I know what's best for me, right? And so Paul gives us this list, really, of the fruit of the flesh, because we tend to justify some things in our life. And so he's going to make it very clear. He's going to make it very clear so we have no excuse. There's another very clear list in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to read this to you. Verse 5, Paul writes this to the believers there in Thessalonica. He says, "For you are all children of the light." Again, it's this idea of in the light. "Children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Think about that, the hope of salvation. Paul says, you're children of light. You're children of the day. And because of this, you need to wake up and you need to suit up. You need to put on the armor of light. Now, I encourage you to memorize that last verse in chapter 12. I told you to memorize that verse. Would you say it with me? "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, I want to encourage you to memorize the last verse of chapter 13, because really, this is a summary of all of these exhortations that we've heard in chapter 13. Verse 14 tells us, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." When we talk about putting on the armor of light, what we really mean is that we wear Jesus. That's what it means. It means that we let others see Jesus in us, right? The fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives makes him evident. We express not just a limited love, a 50% love with others. No, it's agape love towards others, right? And so we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. Every morning, you suit up. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the last verse, the last part of that verse is so very practical. Can I just say, when we talk about addressing sin in our lives, you know, very often people struggle with a certain sin, and there's this desire, right? They want to overcome that sin, but they fall because they keep making provision in their life for that sin. They leave the window cracked, if you will. And so Paul is very clear. He says, make no provision for the flesh. What that means is if you struggle with alcoholism, like if that's a stronghold in your life, don't keep alcohol in the house. You say, oh, it's not for me. It's in case someone comes over. You're making provision for the flesh. You are, right? Don't go to the bar for one drink. You're making provision for the flesh. If you struggle with pornography and you can access it on your phone, go get a flip phone. I'm serious. Right? Make no provision for... You say that sounds radical. Make no provision for the flesh. What Paul says is, again, make no provision for the flesh, because if you make provision for it, your flesh is going to say, I'm going to gratify that desire. And here's the reality today. Each of you, you know your own weaknesses today. Man, if you struggle with gossip, maybe you need to shut down that Facebook account. Like, you don't need to know everything that everybody's doing, right? That maybe that'd be the best thing you would do, right? Hear me today. You, individually, you know the lies that your flesh has fallen for in the past. And all of those lies of the enemy, hear me, they will all promise you temporary satisfaction that is simply a poor substitute for Jesus Christ. And know this, sin will always take you further than you want to go, and it will always cost you more than you intended to pay. And so as we close today, I just really feel this morning like I want to open up these altars this morning. And I want to just put an invitation before you. Again, time is short. we can't live with our eyes closed. The apostle says, wake up. Be aware, Jesus is coming soon. We don't have this excess time that we can just waste time. So I want to give you an invitation this morning to press in. It's an invitation to press in, and maybe you need to ask God to help you love as he's called you to love. Maybe this morning you just say, I need God to empower me to live the way that he's called me to live. If your love has been a 50-50 love, maybe you're here today and you feel like, man, I've done my part, and you're waiting for someone else to do their thing. Don't wait. Keep loving. Love as Christ has loved you. His love has no end. He loved you first. He took the initiative. Hear me, if you're married to an unbeliever and you feel like, man, I've given more than they deserve, praise God, because that's exactly what Jesus has done for you. And while the enemy would say, you know, that costs too much, think about the cost, I pray that the Spirit of God would whisper to some of you today, think about the joy. Think about the joy of them coming to know Jesus Christ, because the love of Christ has been made evident through your life and the way that you love, the way that you continue to love. Think about the joy of them coming to know Jesus Christ. If you want to be empowered today in your relationship to love as Christ has called you to love, I encourage you in just a moment, come to these altars. We would love to just pray for you, to pray over you. Or if you would recognize today that you're not living rightly, you're not living righteously. If you would recognize, man, I keep making provision for the flesh. Maybe today you just want to come to these altars and make a commitment. Say, you know what, I'm done making provision for the flesh. I want the power of God at work in my life to live rightly. I want to cast off, I want to put off the works of darkness. Would you stand with me as we close? Again, these altars are open, and you know, sometimes it just takes a physical step to declare to God what we want to do spiritually. Sometimes it's just a stepping out. And so today, again, if you would say, I need to be empowered to love as Christ has called me to love, I need to be empowered this morning to live as God wants me to live, then just begin to make your way to the altar even right now. Just begin to make your way. We would love to just pray over you and pray for you. Again, taking that step sometimes physically is the first thing that we need to do. And then we trust the Holy Spirit to empower us. And so, Lord God, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you that you desire to change us. You desire to transform us. And we humbly recognize this morning, Lord God, that we're not where we need to be. Lord, that we want to give a part. But when it costs too much, so often we draw back, Lord God. But we know, Lord Jesus, that your love for us cost you everything. And so, Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would allow us to love others as you have loved us. Lord God, that we wouldn't hold back, that we wouldn't take back, Lord God, but that we would give freely that love. And so, Holy Spirit, empower us right now. Come on, Holy Spirit, empower us right now to love as you've called us to love, Lord God. Lord, and I pray, Lord, any place where we're asleep, Lord God, any place where we've allowed provision for our flesh, Lord God, any place where we're stumbling back into sin, Lord God, we want to declare today we're not going to make provision for the flesh, Lord God. We're going to declare today that we're cutting that thing off. We're not allowing the enemy a foothold or a stronghold. And so we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would transform us, Lord God, that you would change us, Lord God. We just thank you, Lord, that your word says if we confess our sin, you're faithful and you're just, not only to forgive us of our sin, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we thank you today. Lord, we thank you today for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray right now that you fall upon us. Allow us to love as you've called us to love. Lord God, allow us, Lord, to live as you've called us to live. We recognize our need for you this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you want to receive from the Holy Spirit, just begin to move to the altar. We would love to just pray over you, lay a hand on you, and just believe the Holy Spirit to empower you and strengthen you this morning.